Our first reading today is from Genesis chapter 25, which can be found on page 23 of the Church Bibles. And we'll be starting at Genesis chapter 25, verse 19. Once again, page 23, Genesis 25, starting at verse 19. These are the generations of Isaac, Abraham's son. Abraham fathered Isaac, and Isaac was 40 years old when he took Rebekah to be his wife, the daughter of Bethuel, the Aramean of Paddan Aram, the sister of Laban, the Aramean. And Isaac prayed to the Lord for his wife, because she was barren. And the Lord granted his prayer, and Rebekah, his wife, conceived. The children struggled together within her, and she said, "If it is thus, why is this happening to me?" So she went to inquire of the Lord, and the Lord said to her, "Two nations are in your womb, and two peoples from within you shall be divided. One shall be stronger than the other, the older shall serve the younger." When her days to give birth were completed, behold, there were twins in her womb. The first came out red, all his body like a hairy cloak. So they called his name Esau. Afterwards, his brother came out with his hand holding Esau's heel. So his name was called Jacob. Isaac was 60 years old when she bore them. When the boys grew up, Esau was a skillful hunter, a man of the field, while Jacob was a quiet man, dwelling in tents. Isaac loved Esau because he ate of his game, but Rebekah loved Jacob. Once, when Jacob was cooking stew, Esau came in from the field. He was exhausted. And Esau said to Jacob, "Let me eat some of that red stew, for I am exhausted." Therefore, his name was called Edom. Jacob said, "Sell me your birthright now." Esau said, "I am about to die. Of what use is a birthright to me?" Jacob said, "Swear it to me now." So he swore to him and sold his birthright to Jacob. Then Jacob gave Esau bread and lentil stew, and he ate and drank and rose and went his way. Thus Esau despised his birthright.
Our second reading is from Hebrews chapter 12, which can be found on page 1213. So that's Hebrews chapter 12. Starting on page 213. Starting at verse 12. "Therefore, lift your drooping hands and strengthen your weak knees, and make straight paths for your feet, so that what is lame may not be put out of joint, but rather be healed. Strive for peace with everyone, and for the holiness without which no one will see the Lord. See to it that no one fails to obtain the grace of God, that no root of bitterness springs up and causes trouble, and by it many become defiled, that no one is sexually immoral or unholy like Esau, who sold his birthright for a single meal. For you know that afterwards, when he desired to inherit the blessing, he was rejected, for he found no chance to repent, though he sought it with tears."
Thank you to David and Christabel. Please turn back in your Bibles to page 23, Genesis 25. Add my own welcome. Great of a start today to meet a few here for the first time once again. In the beginning, God. Genesis is a book about God. In that opening chapter of Genesis, God is named 35 times. So if we want to know God, the one true God, the God who is there, then Genesis is the book for us. We find out who he is, what he's like, what he's done, what he's planning to do. In the beginning, God. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. So therefore, if we want to know about our world, our universe, where we find ourselves, then again, Genesis is the book for us. If we've ever wondered where we came from, how we came to be, the answer is given. Genesis 1 actually tells us exactly how God did the work of creation. God spoke. 10 times in that chapter, and God said. And when God said, well then, and it was so. No sooner said than done. So from the stars in the heavens to the creatures of the depths of the sea, the vast mountain ranges to the hair on your head and mine, all came to be because God spoke. Here are powerful, effective words. Here is one that we in the world must listen to. By speaking, God created humanity in his own image. He created them male and female. And did you know, what is the very first thing God did, having created the world and its people? God blessed them. That's what God does. That's what God is like. He blesses. He gives generously, provides abundantly. What a great God. What a great God to have. What a great God if we could know him. But we can. Because God speaks. He spoke to Adam and Eve. One thing he said was this: of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat, for in the day that you eat of it, you shall surely die. Well, there, from a loving God, coming a clear, simple, kind warning for their benefit. And then Adam and Eve saw that tree, that the fruit was good for food, a delight to the eyes, and they took it and ate it. And the consequences, devastating for them, for the human race, for all creation. You read on then in Genesis 3 to 11, it's a disastrous downward spiral. Adam and Eve must leave the garden with no way back. Pain, toil, death, murder, every kind of evil, the flood. Humanity then unites, but only in its arrogance against its maker. Wickedness fills the earth. And if you thought of Genesis, if you like, as a box set, a series, like on Netflix, Genesis 1 to 11 is the first series. I wonder, given where we've just left it, would you come back from series 2? In many ways, no, you wouldn't. Surely not. Far too depressing. Why would I spend time watching that? But you may remember there were glimmers of hope in that first series. And so last autumn here at the 4pm, we did that. We got out series 2, which is Genesis 12 to 25. That's the story of Abraham. And now we're back for more. The next series, series 3, is out. It's the story of Jacob, chapters 25 to 35. They're going to take us up till Christmas. Now, Jacob is one of those Bible characters everyone's heard of, but maybe aren't quite sure who he was or what he did. Maybe you've been to see Joseph in the amazing Technicolor Dreamcoat, and that's given you a little flavour of what he's about. But did you know there's much more to it than that? So that's our plan. We've got out the box set. We're going to sit back and learn from the story of Jacob, from the beginning. Press play. That's verse 19. These are the generations of Isaac, Abraham's son. Abraham fathered Isaac. How does your new series in the box set begin? Previously. The story so far. And do you notice how that really is laboured, even in verse 19? So Isaac is Abraham's son, and in case you missed that, Abraham fathered Isaac. Do you see what he's doing? The key to understanding this series is understanding what happened in the Abraham box set, the one before. So let's very briefly remind ourselves of that. Let's go to the beginning of series 2, if you like. That's Genesis chapter 12. Now remember, 3 to 11, devastating. The earth is full of wickedness. But God now does an astonishing thing. He picks one man and speaks to him. Genesis 12, verse 1. Now the Lord said to Abram, "Go from your country and your kindred and your father's house to the land that I will show you. And I will make of you a great nation, and I will bless you, and make your name great so that you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and him who dishonors you I will curse. And in you all the families of the earth shall be blessed." After all that humanity has done leading up to this point, if God was going to speak, surely you'd think it would be judgment. This is it, the end, no more. That's what's deserved. But we hear these words where God says he is going to bless humanity, just as he originally intended back in Genesis 1. So in this world that has turned against him, God has picked out Abram. He'll give him a family, which will become a great nation. They'll have a land of their own. And then through Abraham's line, all the families of the earth will be blessed. So much so, one day, starting from Abraham, the stars in the sky, the sand on the seashore, so many will Abraham's descendants be that God will bless. And they will enjoy abundant life. People in all the world will enjoy all that God planned for humanity. If you have been here the last few weeks at the 4 p.m., we've seen the fulfillment of these promises at the end of the book of Acts. We've seen how Jesus was the one who came so that we could be blessed, we could be forgiven, we could know life with God. And then do you remember the gospel, the message of good news about him, with Paul got to Rome, and from there would spread to the ends of the earth. Well, that's getting quite a lot ahead of ourselves. Back here in Genesis 25, in our passage today, the promise has advanced one generation from Abraham. Although series 2 was there to show us, really, it's a miracle it even got this far. You see, Abraham was married to Sarah. She was old, and with that, she was barren. She couldn't have children. Abraham and Sarah tried to solve it their own way, but as always, that didn't work out too well. All hope was gone, humanly speaking. But you know what happened? God spoke again. He promised a baby to them within a year, and it was so. Isaac was born. Now we are up to speed. Series 3. And what we've seen so far is that first heading you can see on the outline. God speaks, promising to bless. And now we read on in Genesis 25. So we're going to follow this family line, but we've always got to keep in mind those promises to bless God made to Abraham. And we're forced to do it because immediately there's a sense of deja vu. Look down to verse 21. We discover that Isaac's wife, Rebekah, was also barren. Again, we've been reminded what happens before. Here's another block, it seems, on God fulfilling his promises. But in answer to Isaac's prayer, God at work again, Rebekah conceives. The people of God are growing. But verse 21 could give us the wrong idea at the start of this new series. We might think, okay, I see how it works. God has given the promises, so those who've received those promises should pray in the light of them, and blessing will follow. Now that is absolutely right and true. But there is much more to say. The opening scenes here in series 3 of our new box set give us the second heading on the sheet, which is God works in unexpected ways, involving struggle over time. God works in unexpected ways, involving struggle over time. So Rebecca conceives. But no sooner have those blue lines appeared on the pregnancy test, the champagne has corks have been popped, while the difficulties in pregnancy kick in. So much so, verse 22, the children struggled together within her, and she said, "If it is thus, why is this happening to me? Why is this happening to me?" I wonder, have you ever asked that in the Christian life? Well, we wouldn't be the first. Here's Rebecca. The pregnancy was rough. How could this be? She knew this was from God. Why was this happening? So verse 23, she went to inquire of the Lord. And this, if you like, is setting us up for the verse 23, this next verse. Because look at that. You can see by the quote marks, God is about to speak. So having read Genesis so far, we know now's the time to pay attention if we're going to understand what's coming up. We must listen. Verse 23, and the Lord said to her, "Two nations are in your womb, and two peoples from within you shall be divided. One shall be stronger than the other, the older shall serve the younger." Here is a verse about how God is at work. Here's a trailer for what's to come in the rest of the series, in the way sometimes early on they give you a clue about what's to follow. And God is thinking big. Big, very big. See, from those two boys in Rebecca's womb, God is going to bring about nations. So yes, we're looking at a family, but we know from the promises, it's a worldwide scale that is in view. And that makes sense. Remember, God created the heavens and the earth. He is powerful enough to make it happen. And notice between these nations, there will be division. Straight away, we see, because God is at work, that doesn't mean plain sailing for those involved. There'll be difficulties, conflict. God's people certainly aren't sealed off from the consequences of living in this fallen world. In fact, there'll be some additional stresses and strains because they are God's people. There is, even before we go on, this helps shape, doesn't it, how we view this world we are in today. Now, we heard last week, no one nation is the focus, the special focus of God's attention in the same way that Israel was in the Old Testament. But God hasn't changed. God still directs the international stage. So we've thought this afternoon, the Middle East today, it seems intractable, impossible to get your head around. It seems out of control. But it's not. Our God, the God of Genesis, made it all and is big enough that he has his hand over it all and can work out his purposes even as nations go to war. But it's not only nations. God controls individuals, like these twins in Rebecca's womb. God miraculously gave the pregnancy, but it's not then as if God just sits back and watches with us what happens. Oh, no, no, God is actively involved. Over the next few weeks, we're going to follow these twin brothers, see what they get up to, what they are like. But before any of that, before any of them do what we might consider good or bad, God has already decided what the outcome will be. And in particular, we're told God has determined that one will be stronger than the other. And in particular, the end of that verse, the older shall serve the younger. Now that is a surprise, humanly speaking. That's not what would be expected. Usually the firstborn is top dog, very much so, in that culture. God says otherwise. Well, what is going on? Why are we being told that? All too often, people assume that if there is a God, well, he would act as I would expect. He would do the things my way, the way that the world imagines. We see it in John's Gospel. Nathanael is told that Jesus of Nazareth is the one who fulfilled God's promises. To which Nathanael replied, "Can anything good come out of Nazareth?" Because it wasn't what he expected. You read on in John a little later, Jesus explains eternal life is purely a gift of God, which depends on his death on a cross. John, the gospel writer, tells us this. After this, many of his disciples turned back and no longer walked with him, because that wasn't what they expected. Today, it's worth asking ourselves, I wonder what we think God's plan is for the world, for Jesus, for our lives. What do we expect the Christian life will be like? Well, before even going into the answer to those questions, I wonder, why do we think that? Is that because we think that's what we would expect God to do? Even that's what we would want God to do? Or have we realized we've got to listen to what God tells us he will do? It may well not be what we expected. Here in verse 23, in this answer to Rebecca's question, God is quite clearly setting the agenda, both on the international scale and on the individual level. And sure enough, the pregnancy did reach full term. Twins are born. If you then look on to verses 24, 25, 26, what that is the birth notice telling us, announcing that the older one, well, he was red and hairy, given the name Esau, and then out came the younger one clutching his brother's heel, so he was named Jacob, which means just that, he clutches the heel. But then there's a very striking detail. Did you spot it at the end of verse 26? Isaac was 60 years old when she bore them. Very easy to miss that. But do you remember what we heard earlier? It's not the first time we've heard Isaac's age. Look up to verse 20. Isaac was 40 years old. Well, the sums aren't hard, but it helps us see in a new way, verse 21. Do you remember, we were told very straightforwardly, Isaac prayed, Rebekah conceived. That underlined for us, God keeps his promises, for sure. But it did sound, well, almost too easy. But now we discover that that summary covered 20 years. Imagine Isaac and Rebekah. 20 years of waiting, of pain, heartache, of questioning. All that endured by Isaac and Rebekah. But God was at work, even though I'm sure there were stretches where they didn't feel like it. Prayers, it seemed, were going unanswered. Hope extinguished. I wonder, imagine asking Isaac, I don't know how many years in, 7 years in, 14 years in, how is your Christian life going? I guess he would say slow, at best. Just a reminder, that will be our experience too, much of the time. What is needed is patience, perseverance, persistence. Maybe we long that a friend would come to know that Jesus is Lord. We've prayed for that, even for years. They're as far away as ever. Keep on praying. When the history of the world comes to be written, looking back, it's already been written, looking forward. But it could be summarized very briefly. God promised blessing. Jesus came. He died, he rose again. The message went to every nation and there was great blessing. And all that again is absolutely right. But on the ground, in the detail, day by day, month by month, year by year, it won't always look like that or feel like it. God's people, that is us, will endure trials, difficulties, the need to persevere. Doesn't mean God's not at work bringing blessing. But these verses show us God works in unexpected ways, involving struggle and over time. So with our expectation levels beginning to be set like this, our passage still does then leave us with a clear and practical challenge for us for today. And it's this, don't be like, well, I won't fill that gap just now. I'll let you fill it in a little later. But let's look at these final few verses in Genesis 25. Our writer now chooses to highlight one event from the lives of these twins, of Jacob and Esau. It only lasts a few minutes at most, but obviously this is the defining moment for which there is much for us to learn. So the boys have grown up. Jacob is busy in the kitchen, and Esau enters exhausted. He demands some of the stew. We'd have thought maybe the brother would be happy to oblige, but instead he says, verse 34, sell me your birthright right now. Sorry, verse 31, sell me your birthright right now. Not only that, he then forces Esau to confirm that he will do that by swearing to it. I wonder what you think about what happens there. It's an amazing thing to read. I wonder in particular what you think about Jacob. How could Jacob do that? What a ratbag. What an absolute scoundrel. And we can begin, even if you like, to see the Sunday school lesson coming out of this. Don't take advantage of those in hard times. Show kindness to those in need. So reading on like that, we'd get to the summary line and expect something like, thus Jacob swindled his brother. But look what the last line does say in verse 34. Thus Esau despised his birthright. Again, maybe that wasn't what we were expecting. But it shows us our attention isn't at this point so much to be on Jacob. We'll think about him more in weeks to come. Now look to Esau. Learn from him. So we're scratching our heads. Maybe we should look through again, see what we might be able to pick out. And in particular, maybe we're to read this little account, remembering the big picture of Genesis. Now notice verse 30, interestingly, highlights the stew was red. We've already been told that the colour of Esau when he was born was red. Let me hasten to point out nothing wrong with the colour red in and of itself. But this redness does lead to the name Esau is given in this verse, Edom. Now that's interesting. Why are we told that he's got another name? Why told it here? The birth announcement was before. You could have told us there. Well, in written Hebrew, the language this was written in, it's the consonants that matter, not the vowels. Which means Edom's name as written looks exactly like another name that we've seen already in Genesis. Adam. Same consonants. And if you notice that, you begin to see there are more connections between these two. Do you remember Adam? He knew the blessing of God. He had God's words. But what did Adam do? Well, he saw food. He wanted it. He desired it. So much so, he ignored what God had said and pursued it. In that moment, for Adam, getting that fruit was what mattered more. Well, as for Adam, so for Esau. Esau was hungry. He wanted the food, the stew this time. Yes, that demand from Jacob for the birthright was outrageous. But we're meant to see that what's all the more outrageous. Like with Adam, what Esau did was to accept that offer. Picture today a man going round to his neighbour saying, I need to borrow a fiver, please, quickly, can you give me a fiver? Of course, says the neighbour, so long as you give me your wife. That's outrageous, isn't it, to suggest that? What if the man in all seriousness responds, sure, she's yours, take her. That would be staggering. And that would speak volumes of what that man thought of his wife. And you see, Esau's actions show what he thought about God. You see, Esau was in Abraham's family. Granddad Abraham, dad was Isaac, the miracle child. Esau would have known all about this blessing that they enjoyed as a family, all that God had promised for them that was theirs. And he despised it. Look how he explains his actions there in verse 32. Esau said, I am about to die. Of what use is a birthright to me? For a start, it's hard to believe he's about to die because after filling his face, he hopped up and went on his way. But it is that comment that he says, I'm about to die, that is revealing. Because what he wanted was what he could get this side of death now. No concern for what might lie beyond. That was of no interest to him. What Esau wanted were the things of this world. No time for the one who made the world. He wanted the gifts of God, like food, not God the giver. Ultimately, for Esau, God and his blessing meant nothing. When instead, what Esau wanted was what he could have now. Did you notice that repeated word? It comes in what Jacob says. It's first there in verse 31. Jacob said, "Sell me your birthright now, at once." Verse 33. Jacob said, swear to me now, right away. Do you see what Jacob is saying? He's putting the present at the forefront of Jacob's mind, and that is blinding, Esau, to anything else. Blinded by the present, the here and now, what we can see and touch and feel. And that is our world. Our world follows, isn't it, in Esau's footsteps. We want it all, and we want it now. We've got to experience those culinary delights now. Got to see the world and its sights now. Got to have that relationship now. Got to have fun now. Got to have that next toy or gadget now. We can't miss out now. 100 things to do before you die. Esau's favourite reading. That's Esau. And so that's the choice that he made. His birthright for a meal. It is ridiculous. And I think it's meant to be ridiculous. We're meant to read it and think, what on earth is he doing? And we could so easily think, I would never do that. Really. Do we ever choose this world satisfaction? Do we ever act on our own impulses, going for what we can see, hear, touch, experience, ahead of trusting in God's promises? Well, if we do, we are acting just like Esau, and it is ridiculous. Now, it won't look like it because we'll be doing what the rest of the world in rebellion against God is doing. But this passage, I think, is meant to highlight how stupid it is. It's a terrible mistake to do that. Even more for us than for Esau, because we've seen the fulfillment of these promises in Christ that are ours. So don't be like Esau. Keep your finger here. The New Testament gives us that urgent, sober warning we heard earlier. Turn to Hebrews 12 again, page 1213. Page 1213. Hebrews chapter 12. Where the writer pleads with us, verse 15. See to it that no one fails to obtain the grace of God, that no root of bitterness springs up and causes trouble, and by it many become defiled, that no one is sexually immoral or unholy like Esau, who sold his birthright for a single meal. Don't be like Esau. See to it that you do not fail to obtain the grace of God and his blessings. And with that, let's see to it that others don't make that mistake either. What might it look like practically for someone to do that, or to begin to do that? Everyone misses church once in a while, but maybe we've got that friend, now we come to think of it. Well, they're often not here. Always a reason, of course. Tickets to the match, that weekend break, the children's busy activities, seeing that old friend, tired, in need of a rest before Monday. But it begins to look like what this world offers, time and again, is what comes first. Or maybe another friend, we realise, does turn up without fail each and every week. But we see the choices they are making through the week. Again, not just once, but again and again. We need to say to one another, what we see here, don't be like Esau. See to it, there's an urgency, that you do not fail to obtain the grace of God, because Esau despised his birthright. He made his choice, and it was successful to a degree, wasn't it? He got his meal. But as we finish, just notice what Esau actually got for his efforts. I think this is here to instruct us. Verse 34. Then Jacob, after the promise has been made, after Esau has sworn to him, then Jacob gave Esau bread and lentil stew. And I think that's meant to be as unappetizing as it sounds. Bread and lentil stew. Do you remember Esau saw it was red, presumably tasty. He wanted it. But look at what he got. A little picture, the things of this world, those things that we care so much about, we pursue so hard. Well, when we get them, they don't deliver. They don't satisfy. And there's a reason for that. We were made for more, far more, because we were made to enjoy God's blessing. God will bless us as he has promised. He blessed Isaac and Rebekah here with offspring, and the plan is being worked out wonderfully. Let's make sure expectations are set straight. God works in unexpected ways. It'll mean struggle. It'll mean time. But as we struggle now, as we wait, let's not be like Esau. Let's not pursue now what we can see, what is available, what we can grab, earthly, mere earthly blessing, what we can see before we die, apart from God. Let's remember the God of grace has far, far more for us to enjoy. Let's pray as we close. Father, we praise you for what we've seen, that you are a God who speaks and that you speak to promise blessing to the peoples of the world. Thank you for showing us more this afternoon of how it is you'll achieve those purposes. And so we ask that we would not be like Esau. Would we not treat lightly all that you give to us? Would we instead trust in you and your promises and live over time in the light of them? For Jesus' sake. Amen.